Righteousness and justice. They're all about community life. Most often they go together, so you have to understand them as a pair. And in fact, in verse 2, they actually come together twice, although you can't see that easily in the translation. The word tzedakah refers to God's righteousness that not only brings judgment on particular acts, but also on the entire shape of the age. Mishpat, on the other hand, and I'm probably butchering the Hebrew here, the pronunciation. Mishpat, on the other hand, refers to particular duties and responsibilities that encompass life in a covenantal context with both God and one another. So it's all about making the right decisions for the good of the people in your community. It's doing the right thing by people with whom you are in relationship. It's not about who is right and who is wrong, which tends to be our understanding of justice. It's not about apportioning blame. It's about doing the right thing by people with whom you are in relationship. Justice in the Bible is all about relationship. See how that is so different to our understanding of it? You can't stand apart and judge when you're deeply in relationship with people. Much harder to do that. Relationship, it is such a key word in Scripture. It's the basis of the whole of God's story. Our relationship with God, His relationship with us. The relationships within God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our relationship with other people. And all culminating in His most vivid act of justice. Remember, justice is doing the right thing by the people with whom you are in relationship. Jesus, who is God, coming to earth and ending up giving His life for us so that there was nothing in the way of us having that relationship with Him. Because when you're in a loving relationship with people, you are much less likely to judge them so harshly or exploit them. So see how Israel had stepped right out? And here they were, carrying out a spiritual practice that was supposed to draw them closer to God, and in fact, they were abusing their workers. Then we get to the verse that God highlighted for me. Verse 8. Then, a tiny, tiny little word, but what a depth of meaning has come before it. Then, so after you've done all of that, your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Light breaking forth like the dawn. Funnily enough, I spoke about that 2 weeks ago, looking at the dawning of the kingdom when Jesus came to earth after He was born. The light dawning on Israel. But this is actually a different type of dawn. 2 weeks ago, it was a picture of that slow, beautiful, gradual, relentless lightning of the day, of that hopeful, expectant sunshine. This word, break forth, is much more like bursting forth, cutting through, ripping open. So it's dramatic. What comes next in that verse? Your healing will quickly appear. And the word here for healing is actually the word for skin slowly healing over a wound. So again, this phrase is an oxymoron, a paradox. Two paradoxes in this verse so far. A rapid breaking sunrise and a fast healing. Both almost like watching it on a video, but speeding it up, sort of doing. What comes next? Your righteousness will go before you. Guess what? Righteousness, like justice, one of those massive words, as you already know. And it can be used to mean rightness, it can be used to mean righteousness, it can also be used to mean justice. What does it mean for righteousness to go before you? It could mean your reputation will go before you. You will be known as a people who act fairly. You will have favor. But some translations translate it as the righteous one. So it could also mean the Lord, being in front of them. And now we come to our phrase, but how much more there is in it now. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Rear guard. Now, what is that? It occurs several times in Scripture. Twice when it describes God as being our rear guard, and three times describing the army. Let's look at that word. I don't know if any of you have a King James, but if you do, you will see that the word is in fact, really hard word to say, re-reward. And it's not spelt with a hyphen, it is R-E-R-E-W-A-R-D, re-reward. It's a strange word. I'd never heard of it until I saw this. So what does this word mean in the Hebrew? Well, it's actually not used just for bringing up the rear. But it's used loads of times in the Old Testament, but only five times to bring up the rear. The rest of the time it's used to gather, to collect, and often in the sense of gathering up the stragglers and keeping everyone together. This is most common use of the word. So it's probably impossible to get the full sense of the word, because there's no equivalent in English. But what a nuance to the whole picture there was for me when I read this. The glory of the Lord will be our rear guard. He knows there will be some of us who struggle to keep up, but he's there behind us, making sure we don't fall behind too far. What a picture of him sort of making sure we're all gathered in. But what else does it remind us of? Because the other times it's used in the Old Testament, it's used three times in the context of battle. So there's a protective element about that rear guard of soldiers at the back. And we see that clearly in the story of Exodus as they left Egypt and they realized the Egyptians were following them. The Lord, who was in the front, went from the front to the back and protected them. Isn't there something very secure and calming about that? And one thing that Helen said last week, she said, there's no need to look back. This says the same, God has our back. So while I'm looking back at the map on my journey, say up to Aberdeen, 500 miles of it, to see how far we've come, I'm looking back to see how far we've come exactly. I'm not looking back thinking, oh, I wish we were still there, or looking back with regrets. I'm just looking back to see what has been achieved. And that's a good practice. Look back and see what God has done, where we've come from, and praise God for it. So it's a sense of accomplishment. Perhaps we need to train ourselves to only look back to see what God has done rather than looking back with wishful thinking. Very different to wishing things were like they used to be. But we can't stay looking back all the time. Because if we had our head looking over our shoulder all the time, we'd soon fall over flat on our face. So what do we have? We have our righteousness before us. Some translations say righteous one, which obviously refers to God. Same word as deliverance, deliverer, as I said about that word, that Hebrew word. Perhaps it means your deliverer is going before you and is behind you as well. You're hemmed in by the Lord. And we have the glory of the Lord behind us. In case you hadn't guessed, I love that imagery. It's almost as if we just don't need to worry about the things we might not have done completely right. God has our back. He will make good our mistakes. The more important thing is that we are doing what he asks of us. So there's no need to fear. God can be pretty creative with our mistakes, but he can't do anything with our inactivity. And in case we don't get the message of the Lord's involvement, then you will call and he will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. Look for me. I was there all along. I told you I'd be your rear guard and I'd go before you. So do you see what we can add to our framework? The framework itself. The structure that keeps it all together. God. When we live out our lives from that framework, things look very different. We started with a map, with this picture of a map. All the different things that we've talked about this year, being a light, the hill, taking the hill country, Jesus being the centre. Let's shift from the picture of the map to the picture of the framework. We had a very encouraging business meeting last Wednesday. There was a real buzz of excitement about what God is doing and examples of all the different encouragements that are happening in the different activities that Springwater is involved in. Brilliant ideas of how to reach our neighbours, how to get the story of Springwater out and the story of God to those around us. So what does this framework look like now? We have God, the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit surrounding us. See that block around, that big square? Safe, secure, immovable. That is what holds everything in place. And all the other principles have to be within that framework. So what do we have in this framework? We've got the outer core, which is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do we have inside it? I would put Scripture right there at the centre, because as the inspired word of God, it has to take prime place. And I've put it with its main message so that you don't all worry that I'm being heretical, because salvation through Jesus is at the heart of the gospel, of course. But, and this is why I prefer this to a foundation, Scripture sits right where it should, at the heart of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Keeping it there makes us much less likely to use it to bash people over the head with or to try and prove a point about something, because it comes within the framework of God. And as we have seen from today's chapter, when we live out of that framework, we move from a stance of love, relationship, and care for those around us. We move outside of that. So it affects how we think about things and therefore how we act, because it is so much harder to compartmentalize our lives when we are living within this framework. Because the problem with a foundation, which is maybe what we've all been used to, of having things that are foundational to our faith, the problem with a foundation is that we tend to think of it as a tall tower. And if we start to doubt the bottom brick, the whole thing comes toppling down. And for many, that bottom line, or brick, or foundation, whatever you want to call it, has been Scripture. So back to the picture of the framework on the slide. Let's put church into the framework. We could argue that it fills the whole of the framework, because the church is more than just the building. We are all the church of Christ. But for the purposes of understanding its relationship with God, let's just keep it there. We've got Scripture in the centre, church off to the side. Back to our picture of a foundation. For some, the church is the foundation, the be-all and end-all. But do you know something? Neither Scripture nor the church are supposed to be the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. And he's more than the foundation anyway. He's the cornerstone, the brick that supports the whole structure that builds up out and around him. So it's not even a tall tower that can topple. It's much more like a framework. You'll see on the slide I've put a third brick in. For some, God is the foundation, but the wrong understanding of God. Just someone who can fulfill their needs. We've met many people of all ages. I was hoping this video would work. It's not going to work. You can see probably what was going to happen. This massive Jenga tower, and they pulled the wrong brick out near the bottom, and the whole thing comes tumbling down. And it's very funny to watch. But we have met many people of all ages who've lost their faith in Scripture, or they've got hurt by the church and therefore their faith in God, and the whole thing has come tumbling down for them. It's funny on the picture when it's a Jenga tower, but it's not funny when it's your faith. Let me try and illustrate this from my own experience. I grew up in a traditional conservative evangelical family, one that deeply loved God, relatives that were missionaries, pastors, etc. But I was taught not to question the Bible, because after all, it was God's word. A few years ago, someone asked me what I wished I had been told when I was 18. He was leading a youth group. He was at a massive Korean-American church, and he had a youth group of 118 year-olds, the size of that church. And he was asking different older Christians, like me, this same question. And each week he would share with these kids that question. What did I wish I'd been told when I was 18? I said, I wish I'd been told it was okay to question God, because I was scared to question him. I thought that he would become impotent. Or worse, I would begin to think he didn't even exist, especially as I'd seen that happen to so many others. Because living and working among the poor in India, then living in a wealthy country like the States, but with an organization that lived by faith and took teams to one of the poorest cities in Mexico, all this raised up questions for me that I couldn't answer with my understanding of the Bible. But as Kevin and I began to wrestle, as we began to ask God to help us theologize about all these difficult issues, do you know what happened? The outer core of the framework became stronger and stronger, and God became bigger and more real than ever before. I began to see that God was way bigger than all of the issues I was concerned about. He was well able to cope with the problems of the world. All he wanted of me was to love him and to live within his framework for my life. All he wanted was for me to love him. When we stand out, when we stand outside of that framework, all sorts of things begin to happen. And often they're subtle, and we don't realize that they're happening until it's too late. Justice becomes judgmental. And we stand above with superiority, and we point the finger at those we don't agree with. Practices such as worship and fasting and prayer, become things we ought to do. God becomes a sugar daddy, just someone to go to when we have problems. Verses in scripture that support our views get magnified, and ones that we struggle with get ignored, because we don't trust that God is big enough to sort out that confusion for us. If we disagree with others, we find ourselves trying to prove our point, but it's our understanding of scripture. Others may have a different, equally valid understanding because they look at it from a different lens. There is one thing about living in different cultures to make you realize that your own culture does not have all the answers. There are other ways to look at scripture than through a white British lens. It's very powerful when you look at some of the scriptures on poverty and you discuss them with people who live in poverty and absolutely have to depend on God. But when we stand within that framework, and see on the picture how much thicker that framework is now, because it's got stronger. Because in that wrestling, God has become more powerful and more real. When we stand within that framework, we find ourselves yearning to worship because we're so absorbed with God, because we are in him and he is in us. We find ourselves praying not just to ask for things, but because we love to be with him. And then our requests for help come out of that deep knowledge that he is our Father and that he wants to bless us and that he wants shalom for us. And the issues we can't find answers for or that we might disagree with others about, we find that we are able to sit with the tension of not agreeing, trusting that God is big enough for both of us. And that boundary of God gets stronger and stronger, because in this wrestling, God becomes bigger. We are a church that is moving forward. Praise God. We have been given a huge gift. God has really blessed this church and through all sorts of creative ways has kept it very much alive. I want to close by reading some more verses from Isaiah 58. Because when we stand within the framework that God intended for us, these are the consequences. Isaiah 58, verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." Verse 10. Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. Verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Father God, I just pray for us as a church. Help us, Lord, to stand in the framework you want us in, the framework that is right in your center. In Jesus' name, amen.